We are constantly this work in progress. When I was a kid, my dad loved this TV show right here. Anybody remember this one? This old house. Who's that guy? Bob Vila. I remember watching this show with my dad, and I know every time my dad watched that show, my mom got really nervous. My dad was not the handiest guy in the world. But if you remember the show, Bob would take this dump of a house that was beat up, unlivable, and over the course of a season, he would transform it into this beautiful house that every one of us wanted to live in. And I think in America, that sort of started an addiction we have to remodeling, rehabbing, redoing old houses. Kind of transfer yourself 20 years later, and there's another similar show, Extreme Makeover Home Edition. How many of you remember that show? Anybody remember that? Ty Pennington would take a family, send them on vacation for a week, send them to Disney World, and over the course of a week, he would totally gut and remodel their entire home. And then he'd bring them back from vacation, hide them across the street behind a bus from their house. And that's when everybody would yell, "Move that bus!" And all of a sudden there would be this reveal and the house was just beautiful. I think shows like this have got us sort of addicted to remodeling, renovating, rehabbing homes. HGTV is filled with shows like this. Shows like Property Brothers. Anybody seen that one? Or how about this one, Fixer Upper? That's kind of the latest. We love these kind of shows about rehabbing, remodeling old houses. And places like Menards and Home Depot make a mint out of our love for remodeling. Last night I said Home Depot, Fleet Farm, I said Menards, and someone after church said, "Remember Hilltop." Right? So Hilltop. Right? These places make a mint off us because we have this addiction to remodeling, to renovating. And when we do that, we want to get it right. A friend of mine, they built a new house on a lake south of town, and we got together while they were making plans to build their home, and they had been meeting with their builder, and they sat down at dinner with us, and they said, "Hey, our builder is going to fire us." And we're like, "What are you talking? Your builder is not going to fire you." They said, "We've gone through a lot of plans." I said, "They're not going to fire. How many plans have you gone through?" They said, "We have had our builder draw up 20 different plans for our house." And I said, "Yep, your builder is going to fire you." A friend who's a painter, who's a member of our church, he told a story about a beautiful house on the chain of lakes that they were painting. And it took them days and days and days to paint the whole interior of the house. And that's when the couple came in. They were almost done with painting the interior of this house. The couple comes in and the wife looks at the house and she instantly got this scowl. And she said, "This won't do. This shade of gray will not do." And that's when she ran to Sherwin-Williams and looked at the big old color palette on the wall. And she came back with the paint swatch that she wanted on the wall, and the painter went to Sherwin-Williams and found out it was one shade different from the previous shade. You see, we're sort of addicted to this remodeling, to this renovating, and when we do it, we want to get it right. And here's what we want to talk about here over the next several weeks. I think that we do a whole lot of remodeling, not on our homes and the buildings we own, but we spend a lot of time and energy remodeling our lives. Because our lives, in some ways, are our home. In fact, in the Bible, several times authors use this analogy of a home or a building to describe our lives. In fact, Paul, in a letter to the people in Corinth, writes this. He writes, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Isn't that interesting? He uses the word building as a metaphor for our lives. "By the grace God has given me, excuse me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is in Jesus Christ. When Paul talks about our lives, one of the analogies he uses is a building. Later on, Peter will use a similar analogy. Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, writes this: as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Isn't that interesting that the biblical authors, they use this building analogy to sort of describe our lives. And here's what I know. You and I, we do a whole lot of remodeling. We get up in the morning and sometimes we look in the mirror and we might feel a sense of discontent with the vintage of the house in the mirror or the shape of that house. And so you all do this. You do like I do. You might get that new haircut. You might go buy a few new clothes. You might change out your wardrobe. Some people go on a diet. You get that membership to the gym. Or maybe you go have a little tummy tuck, or you get a new pair of glasses, right? We do these things to remodel the house, the building that God has given us. But it's not just our body we often remodel. The remodeling we do on our lives can look like going to look for a new job. Sometimes it looks like moving into a new, bigger house in a new neighborhood on a new lake. Sometimes that remodeling of our lives, we feel discontent, we feel like something's missing, and so we go buy something to fill our homes. Or even sometimes when we feel a sense of discontent, like something's missing in our lives, that remodeling looks like a move. We might move to a new community. We might want to start over. Or maybe sometimes it looks like a move to a new marriage. Or maybe it might mean looking at adding a child to your family. You see, I think there are all these ways that we remodel our lives, if you will. And none of them in and of themselves are wrong. None of those things by themselves are wrong in the least. But what I want to wonder about today is this: I wonder if most of the remodeling, the rehabbing, the renovating that we do on our lives has to do with things on the exterior of our lives, the things that people see when they look at our lives. And I want to wonder this today. I wonder if we do a lot of exterior remodeling when what really needs our attention at times is our interior. Our interior. I have a friend who does architecture for a living, and he works for a really big construction company. And his job is to create the shell, the outside shell of a building. His job is to make sure that it looks pretty, it looks shiny, it has all kinds of cool architectural features. His job, as he describes it, is to create the envelope in which a building will fit. And the other day we were sitting and we were talking about a new project he's working on. And he was telling me all about the cool architectural features and all the new materials used on the outside of this building. And he was describing it and he was really excited about it. And then I asked at one point, so what's going to be inside this building? And he said, actually, Hans, it's going to be empty. It's going to be empty. I was like, what are you talking? He said, well, we are building this beautiful building with the hopes that some tenant will come along and say, that's where I want my business to be. That's where I want to place my restaurant. So they're building this beautiful building with a beautiful facade, but the inside is empty. You see, I think similarly, we spend a whole lot of time on the exterior of our lives, showing everybody this beautiful facade when sometimes there's a longing that's on the inside. Raise your hand if you live in the Midwest. Okay. So someone comes to your door unexpectedly, and you open the door, and you do what I do. You sort of position yourself. Remember, they showed up unexpected, kind of like this. So they can't come into your house, number one. And secondly, so they can't see into your house. So ladies, they can't see your husband sitting on the couch in his bathrobe. So they can't see the stack of laundry on the couch. So they can't see the dishes in the sink, right? We do this. We sort of protect if someone shows up unexpectedly the interior of the home, because we somehow have this belief that we're the only ones that live sometimes with a messy interior of our house. Well, just like the interior of our homes, our lives are much the same. Our interior is sometimes a little messy. In fact, I've never met anyone whose interior life isn't a bit messy. When I was in high school, we had a high school teacher, and he owned a moving company that he would run in the summer. And every once in a while, when he had a really big job, he would call some of his high school students to come and help out. And there was this certain house in Castleton, North Dakota, where I grew up, that he told us about. And of course, when you live in Castleton, North Dakota, you know every single house in town, right? And so he told us about this house, and he said, "Would you help me move this lady?" And I said, "Of course I will. That should be really easy." It was this cute little house. And he said, before we got off the phone, and I'll never forget this, he said, "She has a lot of stuff. I just want to warn you." I was like, "I know the house. I know the lady. No big deal." He said, "No, she has a lot of stuff." Well, I showed up that day, and I remember going up the steps, and I remember opening the door to the house, and I will never forget the scene I saw as I walked in. I had never in my life seen a real-life hoarder's home. There was a path about 2 feet wide that led from the door to the kitchen. There was another path that went up the stairs to the bedroom. But other than that, there were stacks of books and magazines, garbage bags of things that was stacked this high everywhere in the house. And you would have never known it from the outside. You see, here's what I think. Sometimes the facade of our lives can look absolutely beautiful, but it's the interior that sometimes needs some work. Well, in the Bible, there's a guy by the name of Paul who, likewise, his interior needed a little bit of work. Paul, you may know, started more churches in that ancient world than anyone else. He would go from place to place starting churches. He's responsible for much of the New Testament. He's written most of that, and they come in the form of letters. And there was this one community in Corinth where he started a church, and after starting the church, he put someone in charge, and as he did in other places, he went off to start another church somewhere else. And we know that the way he communicated with those churches he started was through letters. And we know Paul wrote at least 3 letters to the people in Corinth. One of those 3 letters he must have written right after he started the church and left. But that letter is lost. The second of the letters that he wrote to the people in Corinth is what we find in the book of 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing this letter to the people in Corinth, and he is ticked. He is angry because he's heard reports that there are some shady pastors who have moved in on his church. And they're spreading a message that he doesn't agree with. They're wreaking havoc in his church back in Corinth. And so he tells them that he's going to be there soon. He's going to come like their knight in shining armor. He is going to take care of business. He's going to be their Superman. He's going to be their Wonder Woman. He is going to take care of things. He even says he's considering coming, swinging a whip. This guy is serious. He is going to take names. He is going to take care of things. Well, sometime between that second letter and the third letter he writes, he is gone to Corinth. And in the third letter he writes, which we find in 2 Corinthians, his trip to Corinth has gone bad. It has gone totally wrong. In fact, what we find out in 2 Corinthians is that when he goes to Corinth, his trip is an absolute disaster. The people of Corinth find him an embarrassment. He's publicly embarrassed in front of the whole community. His trip there is 100% ineffective. And he finds himself to be a complete failure. And so at the end, as he's spending time with the people there, frustrated with himself, rather than trying to work it out, what he does is he departs, he leaves, and he heads up. I think there's a picture here, if we go back. He heads from Corinth here, which is present-day Greece, and he just takes off in a boat and heads up to Macedonia. And from Macedonia, he writes this third letter back to the people in Corinth. And here's what he says in the very first sentence of his letter. He's feeling embarrassed. He's feeling like a failure. On the inside, he's feeling like a wreck. And so he writes this. So I made up my mind that I would not make ever another, what? Painful visit to you. How do you imagine he's feeling on the inside? He's feeling like a complete and utter failure. We see what Paul's feeling on the interior, and his interior, we find, needs some remodeling. And throughout this letter, he goes on and on and on about how he's disappointed them, how he feels like he's done a miserable job, how he's thinking about giving up because he has been such a failure. But there's this moment in the letter where we see this little glimpse of how he views this God of ours. It goes on in 2 Corinthians. You get this little glimpse. He says, so from now on, we, help me here, regard no one from a worldly point of view. What he's saying in a sense is we have a God who doesn't view us based on our exterior. I mean, you think about it. Paul had puffed himself up. He had worked really hard on creating a facade. I'm going to come and take care of business. And then when he showed up, he was this utter and complete failure. You see, what Paul's saying there is we have a God who doesn't judge us based on what's on the outside. And he goes on to say, to seem to claim that God is always doing something new inside him and inside you and me. Though we were once regarded in Christ in this way, we were judged by our exterior. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, help me here, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, help me here, not counting people's sins against them. You see, in Christ, Paul knew that God was doing something new inside him. Even though he sit up in Macedonia feeling as though he's this utter and complete failure, he knew that that was not the end of his story, that God was indeed doing something new in him. God was rewriting those messages he told himself about himself, that he was an ineffective missionary of sorts. God was rewriting, Paul knew, those messages inside him that told him he was a failure in life. Those messages that he told himself about himself, that he should just simply quit this work he was doing. Huh? You see, he knew that God was doing something new in him, and that exterior, what everybody saw from the outside, at least in Christ, it really meant little or nothing. Does anyone remember this movie, The Truman Show? You remember this movie? So in this movie, it was Jim Carrey starred this character who from his birth grew up on the set of a television program. And all the world, all of his life was televised to the entire world. The catch is that Jim Carrey's character, Truman, never realized that he was growing up on the set of a television show. He never knew that there was a world outside that television set. Until, towards the end of the movie, he discovers that the world he had lived in was simply that. It was simply the set of a television show. There's another movie a few years later. Anyone remember this one? The Matrix? Keanu Reeves plays this computer hacker who in this futuristic world, he realizes that the world he's living in is a total fabrication. It's a total fabrication. And in that movie, he realizes that the world he's living is just not real. And I think about these two movies, and I think about the ways that we work so hard on the exterior facade of our life. And I think we have a God who wants to say to you and me, you do know that that world isn't real? That world that you create out here is sort of a fabrication, if you will. And to me, all that really matters is what's inside. You see, I believe as we begin this series that God is always remodeling. God is always doing a new thing inside you and me. Because God knows that every one of us, we have some blueprints to our lives that come from our childhood or from experiences where we've been hurt that need to be remodeled, if you will. That those voices that we tell ourselves about ourselves, they need to be reworked. God knows in our lives that there are some walls that need to be knocked down in our lives. Walls that we've put up to protect ourselves but keep us from deep relationships with the people we love. You see, we have a God who's always working, remodeling, renovating, rehabbing the interior of our lives. You see, as we launch this worship series, if there's nothing else you hear over the next several weeks, we hope you hear this. We're all under construction. We're all a work in progress. And join me here. Amen.